Father God, we thank you so much that you've given us your word. May we read your word to understand, and may your word read us. God, let's pour ourselves into your word while we ask you please to pour your word into us. May our lives be changed. May our hope be great. May our forgiveness be granted. We need you, God. That's why we're here. We figured out that we need you. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The book of Hebrews, specifically chapter 7 and 8 today, is very interesting because it is the writer of Hebrews, whom we assume is the Apostle Paul, who's trying to persuade the Jewish people that Christ is Savior. He is high priest. Here's the problem. Here's the flaw of chapter 7 and 8. It presupposes that the reader understands that the Jews who are being convinced also are convinced that what he's reading to them is true. Let me explain so you understand what I'm saying. If I come to you and I say, you know, you're living your life and you got some things wrong here. You say to me, well, I'm listening, go ahead. And I start to tell you why everything you believe is wrong. Like, we got this kid that trains with us in the gym. And he gets smoked every time he comes to the gym, like as in baked. He bakes him. Like, he literally is late to every class because he sits outside and smokes some kind of, I don't even think it's a joint. He does one of those marijuana vapes or something like that. So he's always baked every time he gets there. And he always says the stupidest things like, oh, what if the whole time you Christians were wrong and Satan was like God and like stupid stuff like that. And you're like, what if I have my son break your arm in half? You know what I mean? Like, he's always saying something dumb. But he has a point. And yesterday he did this again. And his point was this. How do you know what you believe is right? Ah, well, now you're starting to make some sense. And here's the sense you're making. What is it that you believe? Let me tell you something. If people understood what I believed, they would think I was really weird. And I understand that. And I want to explain to you something. The world teaches that it was billions of years of change, slight and slow, that created man. I don't believe that. I believe in creation. I don't believe in evolution at all. As a matter of fact, you know what I believe? I believe in thermodynamics. I believe in the laws of physics. I believe in the law of entropy, the second law of physics. And if you're a scientist or you do any kind of studies in crazy things like that, you will realize that the law of entropy and the law of entropy and the theory of evolution can't exist in the same house. The law of entropy tells us that things are getting worse and breaking down. How could the law of entropy, which is a law of physics, and the law of things getting better and progressing? It doesn't work. Scientists don't have an answer for that because the vast majority of them are not Christians. But they do know that that's why it's still called the theory of evolution. I believe that the Earth is only about 10 or 12,000 years old. They think I'm crazy. What are you talking about? It's billions of years. And I said, yeah, I understand you believe it's billions of years, but here's the problem. When I was in school, they told us it was millions of years. So in order for your design to work out, you just got to keep adding years to it. And in the bottom, all it is still a bunch of faith. And you place your faith in the semi-existence of things that might have changed over a course of billions of years. I place my faith in the creation of God. And it might sound just as stupid to you as it does to me. And listen, I totally surrender to that. I do. You know what else I believe? I believe that the birth pains of this world are increasing in intensity. And that right before this whole crap house, so to speak, collapses into itself, that God is going to reach over and he's going to put his hand over the earth and he's going to pull every one of his right out. called the rapture. I believe that. Now you might be here and say, I have no idea you believe those things. I know. I believe that. And I believe it because the Bible says it. Now I can go through another few dozen things with you like that. That if the world knew, do you actually believe it? You actually believe that there's this thing called sin, and it's not just physical evidence, it's not just a physical wronging, it's not just a cultural hurt, it's not just a relative. It's not a relativity of pain inflicted. No, I don't believe that. I believe that sin is very defined. And the Ten Commandments is outlined in Exodus chapter 20 as the beginning of showing us that each one of us are sinful human beings. But they're not a list of things to follow. They're a list of sins that we all commit that we must look and realize, wow, I'm messed up. Shall have no other gods before me. Don't make a graven image. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt commit murder. Thou shalt not steal. All these things, I believe, are the backbone of me understanding me. Me understanding that I fall really short. Not to keep them. On Sunday night at the beach, we preached a message on the beach that this guy that comes to the Lord and says, you know, God, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord says to him, well, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And he goes, those I've kept my whole life. Like, he must have forgot that bear false witness thing because he was lying through his teeth. And the Lord knew it, so he said to him, good, I'm proud of you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to give your stuff away and follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. And he said, yeah, I can't do that. Why? Because I have a great amount of stuff. Man, so here's the thing why I'm saying this. First, I have to find out what it is that you believe. The enemy wants you to believe in nothing. As a matter of fact, the first trick that the enemy ever played was to get Eve to believe in nothing. Did God really say? Did God really say? Come on. And then, since then, he's been telling men he doesn't even exist. Back in biblical times, they believed sicknesses, illnesses, disease. Some of them were caused by curses placed upon lives for fell deeds. In Italian, we had a word called malocchia. In some South American countries, they have voodoo. You go to Haiti, it still exists. You go to some African countries, they believe in shaman, and they believe that. And you not believing it ain't going to change the fact that it exists one bit. Just like you not believing in the presence of an enemy, a devil with ears and a tail and all, whatever visual old school cartoon you watched. Doesn't stop the fact that he is real. And he wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And until you've been on the receiving end of a punch in the gut from the enemy... Crikey. Man. When he reveals himself, then you need God. Hollywood wants you to believe there's an arm wrestling match, and here he is. And God puts his hand up there, and the devil puts his hand, and there's this, and they show you movies. Like when I was growing up, it was, The Exorcist, The Omen. Watch those movies, Rosemary's Baby. I used to cry. I was 13 years old. I remember watching Rosemary's Baby. I was 13 years old. And my brother, I had an older brother, he's gone on to be with the Lord since. He's 2 years older than me. And he's like, don't you cry. If we're going to watch this movie, don't you cry. I'm not going to cry. You're crying now. Stop it. I'm not going to cry. And then when the baby turns and the baby's got eyes like a snake, I knew you were going to cry. Just to get spooked out on all those things. Remember watching The Exorcist when he spits. Like now I could watch those things as an adult, and I don't. I don't like horror movies. I don't like any of that stuff. But I can watch and go, how silly is that? How stupid is that? Right? Like, my kids always get freaked out. We watch something and then somebody's cutting, like killing or spooky. It's like, honey, you realize that's like a movie set. You know what I mean? There's no, like here there's a bunch of people watching with a camera and, yeah, spit the venom. You know what I mean? It's not real. It's make-believe, but it looks so real. Remember, was it Arlie or remember who it was? You guys ever watch, what's my favorite movie? Oh, goodness, no. Braveheart. Thank you. Braveheart. At the end, when he's, it was Arlie. You remember when we used to watch Braveheart? And at the end, when they kill him, they cut his stomach open and they pull his guts out and his face. But they don't show them cutting his stuff. They just tell you what they're going to do. And Mel Gibson's face is like contorted. So like, wow, his face is really saying what they're saying he's doing. And all these, I can't watch it. Like, honey, they're not showing anything. But look at him. Look at it, honey. It's he's acting. It's make believe. I needed to toughen you up because this world is a terrible place. What is it that you believe, and why do you believe it? If we find out what you believe and why you believe it, then I could tell you the things that I believe, and at some point in time, you're going to have to realize that if what you believe isn't going to get you to the place where you want to be, maybe it's time to start believing something else. Did I need to say that again? If what you believe isn't going to get you or hasn't gotten you yet to the place that you want to be, maybe it's time to start believing something else. I know for me, it was in my late 20s, you know. I so was sure that I'd done too much and God didn't love me. I believed even after I got saved in my early 20s, mid-20s, I so believed that I was chasing God because he was running from me because of the terrible things that I had. And God was like, nope, 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 nope. But maybe there's still hope for my kids. If I just keep chasing God, I know I've done too much wrong. I believed it. It's just not what the Bible says. Maybe it was time to understand that everything that I knew about God was wrong. Maybe it was time for me to learn the truth about God. The truth about God is that he is the truth. He is the way, and he is the life. Maybe it's time to understand that God says, all of the bad things that you've done, I will forgive if you ask me. And when I say forgive, I mean remember no more. That I could start you over wherever you are. I don't care what you, I don't care if you sold drugs, I don't care if you murdered, I don't care if you committed abortion, I don't care if you cheated on your husband, I don't care. I will forgive you and start you over. Yeah, but I'm having a hard time believing that. I understand that. Keep that weight, that heaviness on your shoulder for a second. I will dismiss it and deal with it later. Let's read the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. I want you to pick it up in verse 8. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Sidon against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidar, king of nations, Amrael, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Sidon was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. Please give me your attention. If you don't know the story, it's only a few chapters before this. Abraham, the great patriarch of faith, the man whom God looked and said, I will make out of you a great nation, the man whose very progeny became the tribe and the nation of Israel, the picture for us Christians, he has a nephew. And his nephew's name's Lot. And Lot was always that guy. He was always that guy, Lot. And at some point in time, Lot says, hey, we can't get along. My servants are always arguing. Your servants are always having. And he says to him, Abraham says to him, listen, you pick which direction you want to go. I'll go the other way. You want to go east, I'll go west. So Lot looks up and he says, oh, east is good. I'm going east. But Lot was one of those guys, he was never satisfied with what he had. It said he would pitch his planes in the field, but somehow always wound up near the city. He was always right near Sodom. Always. And what happens is, eventually, even though he wasn't ready, he wasn't in the city, he was a part of the city. He wasn't in the world, but he was of the world. Are you with me? Well, eventually these guys go to war, and one nation defeats the other nation, and he goes, hey, look at this guy, who's he? I don't know, but let's take his stuff. And that's where we're at. Verse 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol, the brother of Abner, and there were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, now I thought you said it was his nephew. When he used that word brother, it's the same way I'm using it with you. You're my brothers, you're my sisters. As important to me as any blood relation. You see, I've heard it put this way. Blood makes you related. Loyalty makes you my brother. Makes you family. Now, when Abram heard his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house. He went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and he also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, verse 18, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Please give me your attention. We got a picture here. The crazy thing about this Melchizedek is we don't know where he came from. God chose Abram to use him mightily in all our lives. But somehow, somebody comes along. We don't know where he came from. We don't know where he was born. We don't know who his mother and father is. He is the priest of the Most High God. And so great was this man, recognized by Abram, that Abram said, hey man, you know what? Here's your tithe. Here's your tenth of everything. Leave your place here. Please turn to our study for today, the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Now, the writer of Hebrews deals with this same question. Now, please remember the introduction. he is now going to use what the Jews believe to try and convince them that what they're doing has been wrong all this time, and here's why. It's my pastor, Jim Coy. Have you ever met somebody, you tell them you're a Christian, and you say, and they say to you, here's what I believe. Here's what I believe. I believe that every person has an angel. I believe that there's a big scale up in heaven. And your good deeds are put on one side and your bad deeds are put on the other. And when you die, those good deeds are weighed against your bad deeds. I believe that people are intrinsically good and they have great value. I believe, and Pastor Jim used to always say to me, when somebody says that to you, you look at them and you go, so how's that working for you? Because you're here. You know, in church, we don't believe that silliness, right? So if something that you can't wait to tell me you believe has brought you here, maybe it's time for you to stop believing those things. You with me? And this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews is about to say to the Jews. Listen to me. This is conversational. You could follow along as I'm reading, but I've read this like 100 times this past week to try and get to you the flavor, the feel of how he says it and the tones of which he used. So listen, try to just get the gist. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. He's without father. He's without mother. He's without genealogy. He neither has a beginning of days nor an end of life, but he was made like the Son of God. And he remains a priest continually. Please give me your attention. Knowing that the Jews wholly believed in the writings of Moses, if you're new to Scripture, the first five books are called the Pentateuch, a part of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All Jews believe it. Even if you go into different sects of Judaism, like we have different denominations, otherwise God calls abominations, they have different sects, different denominations of Judaism. Every single sect of the Jews believes the first five books of the Bible are Moses' writings. They all believe that. Unless they're so reformed and so loose that they're not really Jews, they just call themselves Jews. Are you understanding? So he's taking one of their figures and he's saying, consider what I just read to you, this Melchizedek. Where's he come from? Where's he going? Who is his father? When was he born? When did he die? And because none of those questions in the Bible can be answered. By the way, if you've not read the book of Genesis, meticulous in its detailing of genealogy, meticulous. Everybody begot somebody. There's a lot of begatten and begetting in the book of Genesis. This one begat that one begat. You know the genealogy. To this day, if you are Jewish descent, you can go to Israel and they can tell you what tribe you are from based upon your genealogy. Okay, so you're from the tribe of Dan. You're from the tribe of Issachar. You're from the tribe of Judah. They can tell you what by following your generations back. That's how meticulous. All of a sudden, this character, this figure, this priest. He's a priest. And the Bible calls him a high priest. So, with this ridiculously long explanation that I'm losing so many of you I could see in your eyes. Now, consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Please, let me explain to you what he says there. If you're not hip on scripture, Aaron was appointed priest. Him and all his generations, which became the Levites later on. One of the sons of Aaron, grandsons, becomes Levi. Those Levites were never appointed a portion of the land. They were never given an inheritance. No, your inheritance, Levite, is us. You will be priests. So in every land, like in biblical times, Issachar's tribe went in one direction. Judah's tribe went in another direction. All of them were given. But Levites, I want you to go in all directions. Everybody needs a priest. So I want you guys to learn. As soon as you get to the city, you say, hey, I'm a Levite. Oh, we needed a priest. You can stay in the temple. They will take care of you. You understand? I hope you guys are getting this. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal man receives tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received the tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So he said, how could this Melchizedek, who is not, quote unquote, appointed priest, he wasn't a Levite, get received priest? He said, even the Levites paid him tithes. How is that? Because when Abraham gave him, even though Abraham's sons were still in his loins, he gave him. Now, what he's trying to set up here is the fault of their own belief system. Just like I did at the beginning, you got to set this thing up. If you're a Jew and you believe that the Bible is the Bible, I mean, where is the final authority? One of the things I said to this theologian expert who works out in my gym, I said to him, if you don't believe nothing, you're going to fall for everything, young man. See, for me, the final word is the Bible. I believe what the Bible says. Now, I'm not telling you you have to. That's what I believe. That's the ending of every argument. Well, I believe that a man can have multiple wives. Well, here's the problem with that. The Bible says, well, I believe that a woman should not. Well, here's what the Bible says. And that, to me, ends every argument. Ends it all right there. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you can keep arguing if you want. And I hope that what you believe gets you to where you want to go. It's like that story I told last week about Pastor Bob. He was doing a wedding, and he talked about submission, and a woman afterward came up to him and said to him, I want you to know I don't believe in submitting to a man. I've had 5 husbands, and I haven't submitted to any of them. That I believe. Verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there be for another priest that should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? Please give me your attention again. If the law of Moses, if what you believe to be will get you to heaven, then there was no need for Melchizedek or anybody else. Because the priests, which all came from Aaron, which are the Levites, would have gotten you there. Now, let me correlate something from the introduction. Remember I said to you, I believed in Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments? They, the Jews, believed if they kept the Ten Commandments, they could get to heaven. If you're just a good person. And here he's saying, no. The Ten Commandments were a mirror for you, not a picture. They're a mirror for you to look and go, wow, what a flop and a failure I am. How am I going to get to heaven? You that is here right now, do you not lie? Do you not cheat? Do you not steal? Do you not hate? All these things, the Bible says, the book, the same book that we're reading, if you have broke one of them, you've broke them all. Who are you pretending for at this point in time then? You're a sinner. And you're not saved by grace unless you accept Christ as your Savior. Unless you have a sin covering. You're not going to heaven. Maybe somebody should have told you a long time ago. Maybe what you believed and you thought you believed was going to get you someplace. But I'm here to tell you this. This book has a place in it called heaven. And there's only one way to get to the heaven that's in this book, and that's to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Not to keep the law. Not to be a good person. Not to be a nice guy. Not to watch your grandkids on the weekends. Now listen, it's quite possible you can make your own heaven up. Maybe you're that omniscient and omnipotent. You can make your own place of afterlife. You can call it utopia, nirvana. You can call it whatever you want. And you can get there your way. Hallelujah! If it don't work out, sorry. If you want to go to the heaven that's in this place, you better listen up now. Tune in. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, which no man has officiated at the altar. He says, this guy, this person, this wasn't a Levite, didn't come from Aaron. He's never been a priest. He never officiated a funeral or a wedding. He never did a sacrifice. Now, if you were a Jew, you might be intrigued. Your interest might be piqued. Who are you talking about? Now, we have hindsight, 2020. We know who he's talking about, don't we? Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which the tribe of Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Before we read verse 17, the law said Aaron and his sons, the Levites, should, according to the fleshly commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt do, thou shalt not, thou shalt not do. But there's a priest that arose who had no end, no beginning. He's from that lineage according to the order of Melchizedek. Here's what he's saying here. Again, now in verse 17, he quotes Psalm 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For if the law made nothing perfect, on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Please, let me explain this to you. What he just said here was as offensive to a Jew as anything you could ever say. You know what he was saying? The same thing I just said to some of you guys. If what you believe hasn't gotten you to where you wanted to go, then why are you still believing it? If what you're doing is not bearing fruit in your life, then why are you still doing it? How many times are you going to sleep around with your boyfriend or girlfriend and have the relationship end the same way before you realize, maybe I'm doing something wrong? And now you might be here, you don't know nothing. It has nothing to do with the sex. No, nothing has anything ever to do with sex. Never. It's just you guys didn't have chemistry. Got it. Verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they who have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And what he's saying there is all these Levitical priests that followed Levitical law and became priests, none of them had to take an oath. They were born into it. But God spoke into existence our high priest. Our high priest. In chapter 110 of the book of Psalms, he said, the Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. You, speaking of your Messiah, are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. There's a great scene. Did you guys ever read those books that came out in the 90s? Baby, what were those books that you used to read all the time? I keep forgetting. Left Behind. There was these series of books. There was like 800 of them. It was crazy. 11 of them? Close to 800. It's like somewhere between 11 and 800. It might as well have been because I wasn't reading one of them, but my wife loved them. And they made a movie out of it, like a two-hour movie. And I'll never forget, there was a scene in there. And I just, yeah, I was a movie guy, not a book reader back, you know, just, why would anybody read the book when you could watch the movie? I was that guy, you know what I mean? So stupid, so stupid. There's a scene in it where Israel is making this great announcement, and they set it up so crazy, like it was going to be this big announcement made. The high priest of Israel is going to make an announcement, and he's standing behind this pulpit type of thing. What's it called? A podium, thank you. He's standing behind a podium, and he's got the beard and the mustache, and he's got the Jewish garb on, and he takes his glasses off, and he looks, and he goes, "We have an announcement to make. Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus." And I just remember, I was moving, man. I got the chills when I watched that thing. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, you guys got to figure it out, man. Messiah has come. You missed him. Don't miss him again. The Lord Jesus stood on the hill in Jerusalem, and he looked down at the city, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now that stonest the prophets and kills those I sent to you. How I often wanted to gather you up like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you're not willing. But the second time he comes in the clouds, lightning from one shot to the other, the sky. Don't listen when they say, oh, he's in the desert. Don't listen when they say he's in the outer rooms. Don't listen. You're not going to miss him this time. Not going to miss him." Verse 22, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." Oh, my goodness. If you were a Jew, if you were a true Jew and I read that to you, you'd be picking up stones right now. Kill him! Kill him! Kill! That's what you'd be saying. If you were smart and you were a Jew, kill him! Kill him! Now, some of you guys, why? Because I just said that everything that you believed was wrong. You ever see the Jews walking down the street on University? Yes. And they got the black shirt on and the black pants on and the black hat on and a giant beard. And they got the tzitzis and the phylactery. And there they are every Saturday and Friday night and Saturday walking up and down the block. Imagine those poor people get to heaven and go, "You guys missed the whole point." They got him in Century Village too? And how sad that you want to follow God so intently that you change the way you dress, to change it, but you missed it. And this is basically, imagine, can you walk up to a Jew, one of those Hasidic Jews, one of the Orthodox Jews, and say, "Hey, man, I'm digging the whole getup, and I like the whole thing, keeping the Sabbath, but you missed the whole point." Yeah, I'm sure that works out great. You know, nobody doubts that here. That's the crazy thing. I bet nobody doubts that. And how do they receive you? You guys see it? So when I just said that to you, if you were a Jew, man. Also, verse 23, "There were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." You understand that? If you really love your priest at your Catholic church, if you really love your priest at your synagogue, and you're following God because of that priest, he goes, eventually he's going to die. And you might not like the new guy, but guess what? Our high priest, he ain't never going to die. He ain't never going to change. The Bible says, "I am God and I change not. This is good stuff, guys. I know it's long, and I know it's long-winded, and I know there's a lot of thinking going on right now, and you kind of come here for the entertainment, and I'm sorry that today's not really entertaining, but if you really receive this, this should change everything, man. This should change everything. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's like the greatest verse in the entire Bible. Do you understand that? He is able to save to the uttermost. That word for uttermost, you know what it means? It means always and forever. What a great freaking word. What a great word. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's always able to save you, and when he saves you, it's forever. How great is that? And you want to know why? Because he's always making intercession for you. He's always looking at God and saying, oh, no, that Angela, she's mine. Yeah, but she just did. She's covered. Yeah, but she just. Father, I got that one. All right. All right. Always making intercession for us. He is now, right now, looking down, trying to explain to God why I don't shut up. He's making intercession for me right now. And like this, I'm sure there's so many times I'm sitting up here at the pulpit saying things, and the Lord's just like, where did you get that from? No, I read that. No, you didn't. You made that. No, I read that. And God, now again, this isn't reality, but this is my brain. God's like, oh, just, I'm going to smash him. Don't. I love that one. He's silly, but I love him. You understand? That's the picture that he's always making. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he's always making intercession for us. Wow. Every rotten, terrible, ungodly, trespass-breaking, sin-creating, coward, every act you make, God is in the process of making intercession for you to God, because he's able to save to the uttermost. Somebody say hallelujah. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. But this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Did you guys understand that? You get that? Any high priest that works in the temple, the first thing he has to do is offer up a sacrifice for himself, because he's wicked. He said, but our high priest, the one that we really needed because of how terrible we are, he didn't need to offer up a sacrifice for himself first. He offered himself for everybody once for all. Oh, man. Now, what's like the main point? Okay, I'm going 5 more minutes, guys. Stay with me. It's only like 40 minutes. I know I've said a lot, but I've been watching the clock. It's not that long. What's the point of this whole thing then? Chapter 8. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Let me explain that to you. Everything that the Jews in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy did was a picture and a shadow for us to learn what we are supposed to do. There's a scene in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Finally, Abraham has a son. His name is Isaac. And God says, I want you to take your son up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham says, okay. And he takes him up on the mountain. And Isaac knows what's going on. And some of the scholars suggest he's like 14 years old. He goes, hey, Dad, where are we going? We're going up on the mountain, off a sacrifice to God. Hey, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And you know what Abram said? God will provide himself the lamb. What a strange way to word that. What do you mean God will provide himself? He didn't say God will provide for himself. God will provide himself. God literally sacrificed his own son for us. And Abraham predicted that. Now, when you go and you read that story, you see that Abraham ties his son up. He lifts his hand to God and says, okay, God, you gave him to me. I waited all this time for him. He's yours. And as he's about to put his hand down, God literally grabs his hand and says, no, now I know you wouldn't even keep your own son from me. And the picture, do you understand? There's another story in the Bible where snakes are coming out of sand and killing the people. And Moses erects a snake, a bronze serpent, and he hangs it. And it says, all those that will look to the bronze serpent will be healed of the snake bite. And you read it and you're like, well, that's the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my entire life. Except when you just read this, everything was just a shadow. It was a picture. It was a symbol. Everything. Even that, the Lord Jesus was the bronze serpent. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. I understand now. And all that will look to him will be healed of this sin. And you'll see hundreds of pictures like that in the Old Testament. That's why you that read the New Testament but don't read the Old Testament, like, oh man, you're missing out. The Old Testament is so cool with all the pictures and shadows and symbols and everything points to Christ. Everything. And this is what he's trying to show the Jews. Everything points to Christ. And here's where we're going to roll through the rest of it. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, please, before I, we're not going to turn to Jeremiah 31, and I'm going to tell you why, even though I told you to turn there. He now shows them with their own book where their screw up was. Now, I say to you here, all the things I've said to you, your screw up, your mess up, what you believed. Did you grow up Catholic? You know what the screw up of the Catholics was? Power. They appointed a pope who was a man as a high priest, and all they wanted was power. Power, power, power. There's only one that could not be perverted by power. That was the Lord Jesus. Were you a Jew? Here was your screw up. Were you a Buddhist? You're not going to heaven, Buddhist. How dare you say that? I didn't say that. They said that. Buddhists don't believe in heaven. They believe in reincarnation. So here, he literally puts the microscope, the looking glass, over their own. He goes, okay, let me show you in your own book where you screwed up. And literally he reads them, Jeremiah 31 through 34. So you can look at it later and see that it's verbatim, both here and in Jeremiah 31. It's verbatim. And here is where you Jews have messed up. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on the tablets of their heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So, you that is here, as he made clear this argument to the Jews, and if you're a Jew here, if you are a Torah-believing Jew, he just made a case using your own. But I made a case to you. I made a case to you here. What have you followed? What have you followed? For years I've been telling you that your culture is going to fail you because culture is a lie. Culture is make-believe. Cultural divisions. You know, if you're from the South and you meet some black person from Alabama and they talk and they got that big Southern drawl that them black some black Alabamans have, you know, if you go to Brooklyn and you meet a black person from Brooklyn, they talk just like me. Are you going to tell me those two people have the same culture? Of course not. So when the world tells you black culture, what, the color of a person's skin is now their culture? White people are bad. Like, some of them are, but like, the color of my skin makes me good or bad? Well, you have white privilege. Well, I ain't white to begin with. I'm Italian. Well, that's white. No, it ain't. Them's is fighting words in my neighborhood, son. You go talk to those Irish white people. Because us Italians ain't white. But even that culture. I want a new culture. A new covenant. A new way. The old things must go. We must forsake them. We must let them go. We cannot let Little Kim be our mom and Tupac Shakur be our dad. We can't let Janis Joplin be our mother and Jim Morrison be our father. We cannot fill in any generation between those. We can't. It's got to stop. My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. He's teaching me a new way. A new way to run my life, my children, my marriage, my business. My culture is over. I completely turn my back on it. We used to have this thing we did in the neighborhood. If there was a bad thing that went down, we'd have what's called a sit down. And if somebody did something really bad, we'd go like this. Never see you again. Oh, but. And they, if when we turn around, if you're still here, you're going to be, we're going to put you in a pine box. Go. I turn my back on you now. And I'm not embarrassed nor ashamed to admit that's what I've done to my culture. I'm not a New York Italian anymore. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a believer in all things Jesus. Turn my back on it. you're ready to do that, just pray this prayer with me. Father God, I turn my back on all things not you. I receive the new covenant and the hope of heaven. I need you. I'm not afraid to admit it. Save me. I believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins and that you raised him from the dead. I want to be a Christian. Give me the strength to follow hard after you forever. In the name of Christ. Amen. 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 Have a great day, guys. I love you all.